Amen. You know, all of our lives, we are faced with many, many questions. And we have got many questions that trouble us at times. And we may even find it hard to get the answers. There are some questions which are more important than others. But there are those questions that's asked to preachers sometimes. People ask them, for example, "Preacher, tell me this. Do you believe that there is a God? Is there a God?" Now, of course, we live in a godless society. They don't want God because they feel they don't need God. God would interfere in their lives if there was a God. Then, of course, that would trouble them. And so, therefore, they ask the question, is there a God? Now, the Bible tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, my friend, the word of God is very clear. It's very solemn. God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says that they were having no hope and without God in this world. And the person, my friend, who is without God has got no hope, either for time or for eternity. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork or his skill or his wisdom as a creator. You go out into the night and you look at the stars. You stand, my friend, perhaps upon the mountaintop and you look at the countryside and you see the beauty of God's creation. Yet man says, there is no God. It just all happened by chance. It all happened with some big bang that came about. Because they want no God. They don't want there to be a God. And yet the Bible says, the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And friend, as you stand and you look at God's creation, then you realize the vastness and the power of this almighty sovereign God. But who am I? Because I'm so small and I'm so insignificant, and yet God created it all. In the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. You see the beauty of those lilies. And yet Jesus said this. Listen, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those lilies. The Lord Jesus goes on and he points to creation again. And he says, consider the ravens. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? My friend, the word of God says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. That's where it all starts. God. And whenever you look at God's creation and you look around us and see this wonder of creation, God created, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, they didn't happen by chance. No, they didn't happen with a big bang, friend. It was by the word of God. He spake the world into being. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is there a God? The word of God says there is. But man says, no God. Because they don't want a God. Isn't that what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? If you take of that forbidden fruit, listen, you will become as God. You'll become your God. Yes, you'll be God. Bible says, thou shalt have no other God before me. But then the question follows after that. As there is a God, am I accountable to God? Will I one day have to stand before God? You see, if a man says, no, there's no God, then he tells himself, I'm accountable to nobody. I just live for a few years in this world and then it's all over. There's nothing after this. I'm not accountable to anyone. Anyone but me. Me. You see, my friend, sin has got three little letters. S, N, what's the one in the middle? I. And friend, that's exactly it. It's all about I. It's all about me. I don't want a God. I don't want to believe that I'm accountable to God, that one day I've got to stand before God. Amos the prophet cried out, prepare to meet thy God. Yes, you've got to meet him. And whether you believe in him or not, friend, let me tell you, you cannot do away with God. You read the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And the man said, listen, God had blessed him, but he forgot about God. He left God out of his story. And he said, what am I going to do? I've got so much goods. Where am I going to put them? And then he said, I've come to a decision. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about you. And then the Bible says, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. No, he wasn't offering himself. He wasn't presenting himself. He didn't want to have to leave at all. Listen, he was planning to stay. He was going to build greater. He was going to pull down and build better. He was going to be the talk of society. But God said, you'll notice until that said, but God said, friend, God was left out of his story. There was no God in his story. But God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Yes, you're going to meet God. And will you have to give an account to God? The book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 12 says this. So then, every one of us, mark that, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So you're not only going to meet God, friend, you're going to have to stand before him. And you're going to have to give an account of the life that you have lived in Coleraine or wherever you come from. The life that you lived here in this old world. The days that God gave you, the breath that God gave you to live and serve him. But you served sin and you served self. And you didn't want God. He would just interfere with your life, wouldn't he? That's why you're not saved, friend. You don't want God to interfere in your life. You don't want God to interfere with your sin. You love it. You want it. You embrace it. You hold it to your breast. That sin that will curse you and damn you in a Christless hell. And yet man will hold on to it. But he doesn't want God. He doesn't want God. And yet the word of God says in Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before who? God. And friend, that's it for you, me. You're going to stand. There's no one too big. Yes, the great. They were standing before God And the one that thought he was so small that God didn't even notice him, the small and great, shall stand before God, and the books are opened. Yes, there is a God, friend. And that God you're accountable to. And that God you will stand before. Here's another question. Is this all there is? Is this old world all there is, or is there a hereafter? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, God says there's a hereafter. Whether you want to believe it or not, my friend, you know, when a man's body is carried in the coffin and taken to the grave and is lowered into the ground 6 feet under, is that the end of him? How many times in my years as a minister, I've walked to funeral after funeral. I've stood at the side of the grave. I've listened to men and women as they've talked, as they've walked away. And I've heard them say, well, that's the end of Jimmy. That's the end of Joe. Or that's the end of poor Mary. Friend, it's not. It's not the end. Because it never ends. Eternity. Yes, it's the end of you in this old world. And when they lower you down into Mother Earth, when they carry you to the grave and put you down and the soil thumps down upon the coffin lid, let me tell you, my friend, your body's lying there, but your soul's out in God's eternity. It's not the end. After this, knew the Lord Jesus Christ proves that. He tells the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, about two men. One was called the rich man, and the other one was called the beggar Lazarus. And then it said this, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then it says this, the rich man also died. You see, your money will not stop or buy off death. Doesn't matter what you have, friend. The more you have, the more you leave. Because you've got to let go. I had a cousin. She was a civil servant. He and their one that she was engaged to was a civil servant up in Belfast. And one day they were at lunchtime and they were sitting in a little cafe having their lunch together before they could go back into work. They were engaged to be married. They were sitting across a little table, a little round table, and they were holding hands together across the table. That cousin of mine looked into the face of the one she was engaged to and she said, I love you, big lad. I really love you. Then all of a sudden, he felt the grip loosening. The next thing, she fell across the table. And she was gone. She was a young girl, friend. But then she died. So will you and I. Save Christ's return. And the rich man also died. And he was buried. And then Jesus tells us, and in hell. No, it's not over. No, it's not all past. Sinner, you would want it to be over. You would want it to be past. But it's only beginning. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, conscious. In hell, yes, there is hereafter. In the light of all those solemn realities, friend, here's the question I want to ask tonight. It's one that's asked in Acts chapter 16, and it's verse number 30. And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What have I got to do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas had gone at the command of God, friend, and the call of God to Macedonia. They heard that Macedonian call, "Come over and help us," and they did immediately, obeying the Lord. On the Sabbath day, they went down to the riverside, and there the women were gathered to pray, and amongst those religious women, there was a girl called, or a woman called Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. And that day, as she listened to Paul preach, the Spirit of God gripped her heart, and she could gloriously see him. God is now moving in this place in Philippi, which was a chief city of that part of Macedonia. But as God starts to move, friends, so the devil seeks to step in. He wants to stop the work of God. And he uses a young girl that is possessed of the devil. And now the devil says to her, he brings her to follow after Paul and Silas. In other words, latch herself onto them as if that they were also of the devil. Paul is grieved. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bids the devil to go. And thank God that day, that young girl was gloriously and wonderfully saved. But that girl was in a business. She had masters and she was making money for them. And these men realized that their business was being destroyed. And so therefore they ran and they caught Paul and Silas and they brought them into the court. And before the magistrates, and the Bible says the magistrates commanded that they would be beaten, would be thrown into the inner prison because they were accused of exceedingly troubling the city. It wasn't true. All they were doing was preaching Christ, seeking to see souls saved, one for Jesus. They take Paul and Silas and they give them into the hands of an old jailer. And my, he takes them and he brings them into the inner prison, into the darkest dungeon, a rat-infested, dirty dungeon, and puts their feet in the stocks. And leaves them to rot in the prison. All for preaching Jesus. But the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises unto God. Oh, the old devil would come to them and say, "You know, look at you now, Paul and Silas. Look what you got for serving the Lord. You're in an old dirty dungeon, your feet in the stocks, and nobody wants to know you, and you'll be left there to rot." But my friend, they prayed. I believe they prayed to God for strength. Oh God, strengthen us. Whatever we have to face, Lord, give us the grace to face it. I believe they prayed also. They prayed that God would indeed give them grace to suffer and that God would use their suffering for the glory of the name of Jesus. Why? Because, friend, their confidence and their trust was in Christ. And they prayed and they handed their situation to God, believing that God was in control of it all. And then they started to sing. I don't know what song they sang that night, but the Bible says they sang praises unto God. And they were thanking God for his salvation, praising him for the privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ. And then something happened, friend. God stepped in. It says in verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Suddenly there was a movement of God. You see, when God's people pray, the Spirit. See, when God's people come to God and come with a heart of thanksgiving and praise to God, even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of opposition, friend, even in the midst of impending death, God will move. You need to pray that God will move in Coleraine, for this town needs the Lord. And God moved through an earthquake. Yes. God moves in many ways, friend. God sometimes moves through sickness. When your back's lying on the bed and you're looking to the ceiling, and God reminds you, you're only here for a short wee while. In a moment it could be over, and you're not ready. Yes, God can shake you. Sometimes God takes his precious word, and as the preacher's preaching, God will shake men and women, and God will make them as Paul was preaching to Felix. The Bible says, Felix trembled. God can send an earthquake into our lives. Maybe it's through the words of a gospel hymn. Maybe it's through, my friend, the conversion of a loved one. A friend. And as you see what God has done in their lives, God's speaking to your heart. God's speaking to your life. I often wonder, what will it take God to do, friend, to bring you to himself? What earthquake will God have to bring into your life to bring you to your knees? And when God does that, when God sends an earthquake into your life, friend, and shakens your soul and awakens you to your need of God's salvation, that you will cry out unto God, oh God, save me. Let me tell you, my friend, whatever it is, God's done it in mercy. Some years ago, there was a little lad. He witnessed to his daddy. He begged his daddy to come to church and come to church Sunday after Sunday. But his daddy wouldn't come. Another Sunday came about, and his dad was sitting in the porch of the house. He was reading the newspaper. The wee boy says, Daddy, Daddy, will you not come to church today? The daddy told him, get out. Never bother him again. He was reading the paper. The afternoon, the wee boy was out in the back garden playing with his wee ball. He kicked the ball and it went out onto the road. Daddy was still on the porch. The wee boy ran out to get the ball. Car came down the road and just smashed into the wee lad. And the wee lad lay dying on the roadside. His father threw down the paper. He ran out. He caught his little boy in his arms and he brought him into the house and he laid him down in the bed. His heart was breaking. The wee boy was dying. And he turned to his daddy and he says, Daddy, Daddy, will you come to church with me now? And over the dying body of his son, the dad fell on his knees before God and he asked God to forgive him. Tell me, friend, what will God have to do to get your attention. In love and in mercy. And the prison shook. And you know, not only did the prison shake, but the prison doors sprung open. You know, as I was reading that again today, I said, oh God, wouldn't it be mighty if the prison door of some sinner's heart in Coleraine tonight would spring open with the movement of God. Intervention of God. Spirit of God. Awaken a sinner. Oh, that the door of your heart would swing open. Let Jesus in. The old jailer, he was sleeping. He awoke. The Bible says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He felt hopeless. You see, all hope for him was gone, friend, and he drew that sword and he was going to kill himself, for he knew the terrible shame and the terrible fate and punishment that he faced for let the prisoners escape. You know what God did? God brought him to an end of himself. And friend, I tell you before you're saved, that's exactly what God will have to do with you. Bring you to an end of yourself. Without him, you're down. Without the Lord, you're lost. Without the Lord, you're helpless. Without the Lord, you're hopeless. And he saw himself helpless and hopeless. And he's about to take his life. And at that moment, it said, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice. Only God's man had the message of hope. Nobody else. The prison was filled with other prisoners. They had nothing to say to this poor man that is about to take his own life, feeling helpless and hopeless, and at the end of himself. They had no answer. And I'll tell you this, my friend, when you come to the end, the world has nothing to offer you. Sin has nothing to offer you whenever you come to the end of the journey. You're about to step out into God's eternity. It's nothing to offer you. God's man. The Bible says he cried out with a loud voice. Here's a man about to go out into God's eternity. And Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. We're all here. All here. What a message of hope. The Bible then goes on to say, in verse 29, he called for a light. And he sprang in. Let me tell you, my friend, here's urgency. Here's urgency. He sprang in. You realize you're headed to God's eternity tonight. And this could be your last night. Only God knows. You're I don't. There's urgency to run to Christ. And he sprang in. And he came trembling. Listen. God shook him. Yes, he shook the prison. But God shook him. The Bible says, listen, he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas, broken. Broken! There he lies trembling at the feet of the men of God. There's another man in scriptures that trembled. His name was Felix. It says, as Paul reasoned with him of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled. But notice this, my friend. Felix only trembled. That's as far as he got. And yet with trembling and under conviction, he went to hell. Maybe there's someone sitting listening to my voice, and you remember nights that you trembled under the preaching of the gospel. You remember the nights that God convicted you. You remember the nights when the Spirit of God spoke you. You remember the nights when God shook you. And God showed you your lostness and your hopelessness and your helplessness and your hellishness and your sin. And God shook you. But what did? What did you do about it? Walked out. Turned your back on God again, friend. The voice of God. You drowned it with other things. Just like Felix. But this man, he came trembling. And he cried, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Thank God for the answer. I've often thought about it. What was it made this man believe he needed to be saved? You see, when he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? He was acknowledging, listen to me, that he wasn't saved. What must I do to be saved? He was acknowledging, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I may be rich. I may have all the world has got to offer, but I'm not saved. My wife's saved, but I'm not saved. My husband's saved, but I'm not saved. My children's saved. Ah, but I'm not saved. What brought him to that place? I don't know. Did he hear about the wee girl? What happened to her? Because you see, that would mean the talk. Why were these men in prison? Why were they thrown into the prison, into his hands? It was because of what happened there in the deliverance of that wee girl. I have no doubt Paul and Silas, as their feet were putting into the stocks, that they would have witnessed that old jailer and told him his need of Jesus. Was it the praying that he heard? Was it the singing he heard? He knew there was something different in these men's lives, and he knew he hadn't got it. Was it Lydia's conversion down by the riverside? What was it? I don't know, but this I do know this. He knew he needed to be saved. I'm asking you a question tonight. Man, woman, young person, do you know you need to be saved? You say, saved from what, preacher? Saved from sin. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's your problem, sin. And Christ's the answer. So the question is, what must I do? What did they say, friend? Tell me, did they preach him a big sermon and make it as difficult as possible to get him into the kingdom? No, friend. Listen, it's recorded in one verse. And they said unto, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the command, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mental assent. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's when God stirs the heart and you realize, listen, I cannot save myself. I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by merit. I'm not saved by character. I don't be saved by joining the church or being baptized or living a good life or doing the best I can. He asks, what must I do? I've got to do something. Surely I've got to be in this. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, the work's done at Calvary. Jesus paid it all. I'm going to heaven tonight, not because of works of righteousness what I have done, but praise God, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ for a sinner like me upon the cross of Calvary. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Hallelujah! Salvation's of the Lord. He said, believe on. That means put your whole weight. Rest your soul. Rest your soul completely. Not upon yourself. Not upon your church. Not upon your religion. Rest your soul on the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Rest on him. Trust in him. That was the command. Here's the center. In Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior. Thank God he's a Savior able to save. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's not a man, a woman, or a young person in this meeting, but thank God, listen, he's able to save you to the uttermost. Not half-hearted salvation. It's a full and free salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. From the guttermost to the uttermost. Not only able to save, but he's willing to save. The Bible tells me in Isaiah, a God ready, ready to pardon. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he said this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, Jesus is not a way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's a multitude of ways to hell. But there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He said it himself. He said, no man, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is, no matter what your church connection is, no man, woman, boy, or girl, cometh unto the Father but by me. The command, believe, trust, rest your soul, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that's the center. Christ alone. Only Jesus you need. All other rocks are shamrocks. Jesus is the rock of ages. And then quickly the certainty. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And thou shalt be saved. It's not might be. It's not maybe. It's not that you'll hope to be. Praise God, you shall be. It's dead on certain. That's why the wee hymn was written, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Is it lovely to go to bed tonight? Lay your head upon the pillow and know. No matter what happens, should the Lord call you or some sickness come, all's well. Nothing to fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Lord, thou art with me. Thou with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then notice the confirmation. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You see, my friend, the blood of Christ makes you clean in salvation. The word of Christ makes you clear. I have God's word for it tonight. And they took that man and they went into his house and they spoke unto the family there, it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And Paul and Silas left that old filthy jail and they went into the jailer's house that once had been taken over by sin. And now they're gathered around the word of God and they speak unto him the word of God. You see, it wasn't Paul's word. It wasn't Silas's word he needed. It was God's word. Thank God the word of God makes me sure. I've often told the story of the wee boy and his mum. He went to the meeting and they got saved. And they came home from the meeting and they talked together and the wee boy was so happy and his mummy, he was there singing some of the wee hymns they were singing during the meeting. And whenever they came home, they went to bed and committing themselves to the Lord and they went to bed. And up in the morning, the wee boy got up and he went to school. He was so happy. He wanted to tell his friends in school that he had got saved. He witnessed to his wee friends in the schoolhouse and told me he'd given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. In the evening, he left to come home from school. He was walking down the way, swinging the wee bag around in the air, so happy in the Lord. And he came in through the door, and I can remember doing this many a time, whoosh, bag into the corner. I was hoping that's where to stay. And he put the bag into the corner, and he turned to his mommy. He says, Mommy, isn't it great to be saved? Mommy says to him, I suppose it is, son. I suppose it is. He says, Mommy, what did you say? What did you say? She said, son, I've had a hard day. The old devil has been telling me all day I'm not saved. And to tell you the truth, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And the wee boy says, Mommy, hold on! Like a shot, he ran out of the room and up the stairs. And when he got up to the stairs, he went into his wee room. And then he's coming down the stairs and he's crying at the top of his voice, Mommy, it's still here! It's still here! She wondered what was wrong with him. Thought he had gone crazy. He was holding his wee Bible. And he had the Bible open at John 6, verse 37. The verse that he had been given by the preacher the night before. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, Mama, the promise is still here. She said, Mommy, did you come? She said, son, I did. Well, he said, Mommy, so did I. And God promised me, him, her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Mommy, he didn't cast you out. That's how I know I'm saved. I've got God's word for it. Oh, friend, take God's word. And if you're troubled tonight, listen, place your head upon it. You can go to sleep. Promises of God, they can't fail. They can't let you down. The promises are yea and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. The confirmation was they spake unto them the word of the Lord. And lastly, the change, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Listen to me telling you, friend. The day started that man was on his way to hell. The next day started because it was after midnight. And after midnight in the darkness of the night, friend, that man and his wife and his family were changed on the way to heaven. Hell will never find him. Thank God, heaven. That's where they are tonight. Because that's a real story of the Philippian jailer. Tell me, if this is your last night on earth, then, and God calls you out into God's eternity, tell me, where are you going? Where will you be 1 second after you die? What must I do to be saved? Listen, the answer is simple. It's not the church. It's not the preacher. It's not baptism. It's not confirmation. It's not creeds or ceremonies. It's Christ alone. Trust him. Trust in what he did for you upon the cross. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you do that? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Simplicity of it, and yet our God, the sovereignty of it. For salvation is of God. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. That's what they said to the Lord Jesus. And oh God, is still true. The Lord Jesus is not a way. The Lord Jesus, your lovely Son's the only way. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you're facing eternity. You're facing perhaps maybe even the last call of God to your soul. Will you walk away from him? What will God have to do to stop you going to hell? This message tonight is one of the things that God's able to use. You say, how do I come with him? You come just as you are, and as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's sing that wee verse of a hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Friend, if there's one in this meeting tonight, sinner, or maybe there's someone backslidden, gone away from the Lord, you've lost out with God, friend, you're wasting your life, I beg you in God's name, get back to him. He's calling you, sinner or backslider. O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's one, as we sing this verse, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you slip that hand above your head? Let me know that you mean business with God, friend. And when the meeting's over, privately we'll go to a little room and show you from God's word how you really can know you're saved and ready.